we're going to be today in Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 4. We've been going through the I am statements of Jesus, mainly in the book of John so far. We've covered seven of them in the book of John. John also wrote Revelation. There was one more we're going to cover, and that'll finish our series of the I am statements of Jesus, where we focused in on who Jesus is. And so let's look at Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 4. And it's John, he's writing the letter, and so he says, Revelation 1, 4. John, it says, to the seven churches in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is coming, from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. The glory and dominion are his forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, including those who pierced him, and all the families of the earth will mourn over him. This is certain. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is coming, the Almighty. And if you were to look at the last chapter of Revelation, Revelation 22:12-13, it's not up on the screen because I failed to give the ladies these verses. This is Jesus speaking. He says, look, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Let me pray over these verses. Heavenly Father, I praise you for who Jesus is. And I pray today that we would have a clear understanding of how amazingly awesome, infinite, existent, and all-powerful Jesus is. And let that encourage believers here today, and let it stir unbelievers to come to know you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In 1932, the Germany was a democratic republic, and they were having elections, and on March 13th, 1932, there were four main candidates. Field Marshal Paul von Hindenburg was one of the main candidates. Another candidate was a guy by the name of Adolf Hitler. There were two other minor candidates. One was named Ernst Thälmann, and another Theodor Dusterberg. Anyway, you got the idea. There's four candidates there. The elections were held. Hindenburg won about 50% of the vote. Hitler won somewhere close to 30% of the vote. Thälmann got about 13%, and Dusterberg got about 7% of the vote. And so von Hindenburg was the president of Germany. But in January of 1933, Hindenburg appointed Adolf Hitler Chancellor of Germany. And an old comrade of Hitler sent a telegram to President Hindenburg regarding this new chancellor. This friend was by the name of Ludendorff, and he did not think highly of Hitler. And he said this in this letter to the president. He said, by appointing Hitler Chancellor of the Reich, you have handed over our sacred German fatherland to one of the greatest demagogues of all time. I prophesy to you, this evil man will plunge our Reich into the abyss and will inflict immeasurable woe on our nation. Future generations will curse you in your grave for this action. This man was trying to warn the president. Hitler was not the guy. He wanted to be chancellor. When he became chancellor, Hitler gave a speech, and he says his Third Reich would last for 1,000 years. It lasted about 148 months. My point to this is simply saying that a person can declare they have power and strength. They can declare it all day long. They can get people, thousands of people, millions of people, to believe that they have this power and strength, and that their reign is going to be for a long, long time, never ending. But the truth of the matter is, declaring strength and proving strength are two different things. A person can declare it, but it doesn't mean it's the case. The length of a leader is directly related to the power and strength of the leader. And we've been studying the I Am statements of Jesus, and throughout this writing, we found more and more about Jesus, and Jesus proclaimed to have power, and then he proved it over and over again. And he says, I'm going to rule forever, and he declares it and then proves he is going to do that, because his power is infinite. He didn't just declare to be God, he proved it over and over again. And so it's not that he's going to just show up and rule and then someone's going to depose him and take over. He will reign forever. That's our Savior. That's the one, those who have trusted in Christ, that's who we serve. The one who is in power, the one who can declare his strength and then proves his strength over and over again and will reign forevermore. So today we're coming to the last I Am statement of Jesus, and verse 8 is really what we're going to focus on, where it's Revelation 1:8. It's God speaking, but we saw in Revelation 22, Jesus said the exact same thing, that he is the one who is, who was, the one who is coming. He is the Alpha and Omega. So let's get some background for this passage and then see how this works for us, how this applies to us. Revelation is a book that was written by the Apostle John. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. We know from history that there was an emperor that came to power, I believe, in the early 90s, 90 AD, somewhere in that range. And his name was Domitian. And Domitian said that the people of the Roman kingdom will have to worship me. You must bow down and say that Domitian is Lord. He demanded worship from his people. And John says, I'm not doing that, because there's one Lord, that's Jesus Christ. I'm not bowing to a man. And he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And we see in Revelation 1:9 that John was on Patmos because he faithfully preached about Jesus. History tells us about 18 months later, he was released by an emperor by the name of Nerva. And he went on to do some things for a little bit longer. But Revelation is a strange book, because it has parts that are like prophecy, parts that are like the apocalyptic literature, and parts that are like an epistle. And at the beginning here is the epistle part of the letter, and John's writing a greeting, and in this greeting he reveals the greatness of the Savior that we serve. And that's where we get verse 8. It's the last I Am statement that we're going to cover. But what does it mean when Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega? What does it mean? How does that apply to our lives? Well, let's look at that, and we'll see. You got some blanks on your bulletin, and you can fill those out if that helps. But first, Jesus being the Alpha and Omega means, first, that our Savior is infinite. Our Savior is infinite. Saying I am the Alpha and Omega is a phrase that captures how incredibly infinite our God is. Alpha was the beginning letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega was the last letter of the Greek alphabet. It would be like saying he is the A to Z and then some. You know, he is everything. It's a phrase that indicates how infinite our Savior is. Infinite can be defined as limitless, endless in extent, impossible to measure or calculate, immeasurably great, subject to no limitation, being greater than any assigned finite value given to him, however large that value might be. That is to say, however big and amazing and great you think Jesus is, he's bigger. he's better. If we were in Georgia, we'd say he's more better, right? We would say he is more. Whatever you can think of, he is better than that. He's amazingly infinite. He is the beginning, the Alpha. He is the end, the Omega. It's a figure of speech that says not only the beginning and the end, he is better and bigger than everything in between. Many of you saw some of those videos that Louis Giglio has done about the amazing expanse of our universe. And one of the things he talks about is the speed of light. Light travels at 186,282 miles per second. That is fast. And if you were going that fast, 186,000 miles per second, and you did that for a year, you would travel about 5.88 trillion miles. That is almost 6 trillion. That is a 6 followed by 12 zeros. Okay, we're talking a huge amount. That's called a light year, 5.88 trillion miles. That's a light year. That's the yardstick we have to use to measure the creation that God made. A yardstick that is almost 6 trillion miles long. If you started on one side of our galaxy, just the Milky Way, just our galaxy, you started on one side and you were traveling at the speed of light going 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years to cross to the other side of our galaxy. That's just our galaxy. It's amazingly huge, our universe is. And there's billions of these galaxies out there. And every galaxy's got these billions and billions and billions of stars. Our universe is infinitely big, and Jesus is bigger. You may have been watching the news, and before some of these tragic things happened, we were celebrating that we got a satellite to Jupiter to go around it. We spent $1.1 billion to send a satellite 1.7 billion miles, and it reached a maximum speed of 165,000 miles per hour. It wasn't going the speed of light. It was 165,000 miles per hour. And it took 5 years to get there, and now we can see some amazing things from Jupiter. And with that feat, we have sent a satellite to observe every one of our 9 planets in our little bitty solar system. I say little bitty because we are just one. If you're looking at the Milky Way galaxy, we're just one little speck. Our sun is one little speck in that vast array of stars. My point is, our Savior is the one who created that. With the word of his mouth, he spoke it into existence. And it's so mind-blowingly vast, and our Savior is bigger than that. Listen to what Colossians 1 says. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for everything, listen, everything was created by him. This is talking about Jesus. Everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, visible, the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Not only did he create everything, but it's by Jesus' will we don't fly apart at the atoms just because he wills us to be here. Our Savior is infinite. When he says he is the Alpha and Omega, that's what he's capturing. He is saying he is everything. I'm not saying God is in everything. He's just bigger and better and more awesome than anything. As big as you can imagine Jesus is, he is bigger and better and more infinite than that. That is our Savior. He's saying if you start with the alphabet and say, okay, I'm going to write down every word that I can think of that will describe Jesus. I'm going to start with the A's. I'm going to say he's awesome. He's amazing. I'm out. I don't know. I'm not that great of a Anyway, so you got a lot of A's, right? And then you go to B's, and you start writing down all these words that Jesus is, and then you get to your M's and N's, and you get to the Q's and X's and all the, but you start writing, I'm going to write all these words down, I'm going to cheat, I'm going to say he's excellent, and I don't know, all these other things that he might be. And you get done and you exhaust all that, he is still better than that. And it reminds me of this old hymn called The Love of God. And I've got the words up on the screen. The last verse says this: could we the ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Saying, what if we took the ocean and just filled it full of ink, all the oceans, just full of ink, and we go out and we grab every corn stalk or whatever, every feather, anything that will work as a quill, and all 7 billion people on the planet became a scribe, and we went and the sky was a parchment, and we started writing, all 7 billion of us, just writing how great God was, and we filled the sky with how great God was. It would not contain how great our Savior is. That's what this is singing. Our God is infinite. Our Savior is infinite. The one who saves us, who loved us enough to die for us, he is the Alpha and the Omega. And so I want to encourage you to dwell on that this week. That he is bigger than anything. What's the biggest problem in your life? What is the biggest problem you're dealing with right now? What is it that's in your life that's so big that you think it's going to consume you, it's going to take your peace, it's trying to take your joy, it's trying to make life not worth living? What is it? What is it in your life that's bigger than you think you can handle? Our Savior is bigger than that. Our Savior is bigger. He is better than that problem. How can you give that issue to him in a manner that will show him and you that you believe he is more infinite than your problem? Maybe you just need to give it to him today and say, God, I want you to take this. It is too big for me, but it's not too big for you because you are bigger than that. What's your biggest worry today? What is it that's robbing you from sleep at night? And I'm sure, I'm praying I'm not the only one who worries about things that never happen, but I'm assuming there's others that can resonate with that. What is it that is so big that we're worrying about tomorrow? Something's coming up and I'm worried about it and it's not even happened yet. Jesus is bigger than that. Give it to him. Let him give you the peace and contentment that only he can give. He's bigger than your problems. He's bigger than your worries. He's bigger than everything. He is endless. He is limitless. So spend time this week praying and asking him, show me how infinitely big you are. Being the Alpha, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, and that means our Savior is infinite. He also talks about him being ever-existent. My Savior is ever-existent. He says, the one, in verse Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is coming. He's saying, I have existed all the time. Eternity past, think back for as long as you can think, and he has existed longer than that. He's always existed. Jesus said the same thing again in Revelation 20. He is ever present now. He is existing now, and he will always exist in the future. Our God is ever existent. Our Savior is ever existent. And with this, he emphasizes three kind of aspects of his ministry. First, he talks about his present ministry. I am the one who is. Jesus rose from the dead, and because he now lives, there is things that he is doing in our lives. He is active in our life right now. His present ministry is multifold. You got lots of blanks there, and I'm going to cover these relatively quick. First, he says that he makes intercession for us. One of the things Jesus is current ministry right now for you as he's making intercession for you. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is always able to save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. And in Hebrews 9:24, for the Messiah did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he may now appear in the presence of God for us. He's the intercessor. He's our intercessor. He lives right now and intercedes for us. It means he pleads on our behalf. He goes to God on our behalf. It's the idea that there is a person between us and God, and it's not a human. It's the God-man, Jesus Christ, Timothy says. And we give our burdens to Jesus, and then Jesus goes and takes it to his Father and says, here is what is burdening me, Dad. I want you to take care of this. He intercedes for us. Will you take care of this for this guy? He's the intercessor. Second present ministry is he's our advocate. Jesus is our advocate. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. This is similar to being an intercessor, but there's a legal aspect to this. It's the idea of a courtroom. We're sitting in the courtroom and we're the defendant. We've been accused of being guilty. And the truth is, the secret is, we really are. We're guilty. We should deserve to be there. We deserve punishment. And Satan is the prosecuting attorney, and he's hurling insults about us to the judge, who is God the Father. And he's saying, this person's guilty. Roland has done this, and he has been unfaithful to you, and he is a rotten sinner, and he deserves death. And our prosecuting attorney, his name is Jesus Christ, happens to be the son of the judge, and he comes up and says, Dad, I already paid his fine. That's the advocate. Jesus Christ is our legal representation, so to speak. He's our advocate. Another present ministry is that Jesus works through us. John 14:12, listen to what this verse says. I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. Did you get that? The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, Jesus said. And he will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. Jesus had a ministry, and he gave that ministry to his disciples, and that includes us. And he says, I'm going away, and I send you the Spirit, and through the Spirit, he's working through us to accomplish his ministry. He works through us in a powerful way, and he says, we will not only have the evangelistic fruit that Jesus has, but we can even do greater work than that. Jesus' current ministry, one of the things he does is he upholds all things. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus just keeps things together. He sustains things. The word sustain in that passage can mean bear the burden, to carry things along. He sustains all things. He carries all things. He even carries our burdens. He holds us kind of together, you know, not only physically but emotionally. He's helping us get through this life. He upholds all things. He's currently preparing a place for us. We've talked about that in John 14. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll bring you back to myself. He's preparing a place for us. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in power and in authority, so he's an authority of all things. He shepherds over the church, so he's protecting this body, and he gives people spiritual gifts. We could go on and on about the present ministry of Jesus, because he is incredibly active in our lives. Your Savior, those who have believed, who've trusted in Christ, he is active in your life today. You may think, Jesus has abandoned me. He hasn't. He is actively involved in your life. He has a present ministry. He is the one who is. He also says, I'm the one who was. I am who was. He's talking about Jesus' past work. And we talked a little bit about this, because in the past, Jesus is the creator. When Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we find out in the New Testament that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, was the creative agent in that event. Colossians 1:15, again, we've read it, but now we're reading it for a different purpose. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Listen, everything was created by him. Talking about Jesus. In heaven and on earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and listen, by him all things hold together. Jesus in the past, as the Son of God, he took on an additional nature when he was born, but he always existed in eternity past as the Son of God, and he was the one who created all things. So yes, Jesus is the creator, but Jesus is also the redeemer. And that's part of his past work. Right before the passage in Colossians here that says that he is the creator, it tells us in Colossians 1:13 and 14, it says, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in him. He brought us, he bought us out of slavery of sin and death. We were in this slave camp, so to speak, and he bought us and transferred us out of that slavery of sin and death and transferred us into his kingdom of his Father, and we have freedom now because he has redeemed us. He is the Redeemer. The point here is that our Savior is the Creator and our Creator is our Savior. They're one and the same. And that should encourage us and give us strength. It shows that Jesus didn't exist in the past and perform some work and then is not active. It means that he has done this work in the past and it's still powerful enough to transform us today. He had past work and he had a present ministry, and then he says, I am the one who is to come. He talks about Jesus' future coming. We've heard over and over again over the last 7 I am statements that Jesus is coming again. John 14 was one of the clearest ones. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, then I'm going to come back and get you. It was a picture of a bride and a groom, and the bride going, preparing the house so his bride would have the space needed to live. We read in 1 Thessalonians that he's going to come with a trumpet shout, a trumpet sound and the shout of the archangel, and those who are dead in Christ will come back with him to gather us, to take us back together. That he is coming again. There is a future. He's coming one day to finish up history. We might be longing for justice. I mean, throughout the news over the last couple weeks, we might be, our souls might be saying, why isn't there justice in this world? There's no fairness. There's no justice. There's nothing going right. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to set things right. He's going to provide justice in a way that has never been shown before. He's going to bring peace in a manner in which this world has never seen before. He is coming back, and he'll have a future ministry that will be something that we've never seen. He's ever existent. And that means he's got a past ministry, he's got a present ministry, he's got a future ministry. He's always working. One of the Eastern church fathers, Gregory of Nazianzus, who was around in 381 A.D., an old, dead theologian. I mean, he's just one of those dead guys who have really good theology. He wrote some words about Jesus. And he said, he's talking about the past and present and future work of Jesus. Here's some of the words that he said. It's a little bit of a long quote, so bear with me. He says, he began, talking about Jesus, he began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is our king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death. Jesus works his ministries from the past, present, future. It impacts you today. He didn't do some work 2,000 years ago, and that doesn't mean anything today. He did some work, and now it impacts you in a powerful way. And the first way it should impact you is salvation, forgiveness of sins. If you've never trusted in Christ, it should impact you today. His work is available. His work to redeem you, to forgive you, to set you free from sin and death is available now. And if you've never trusted in him, you must today before it's too late. And knowing that Jesus is coming again should give believers the encouragement and strength they need to face another day. The struggles and the irritations and the frustrations we have with this world is just a reminder this is not our final resting place. This is not our home. We are bound for the promised land, right? We are looking for Beulah land. We are going to our final rest. We are looking for something better. This world isn't it. And if it was perfect, we wouldn't want to go there. The trials and the struggles we have here is just our longing, our spiritual part of us longing to be where we truly belong with our Savior. Jesus' coming should encourage us that way. He says he was the Alpha and Omega that shows he's infinite. He was the one who is, was, and is to come, shows he's ever existent. And our Savior also says in verse 8, he says he's the Almighty. My Savior is all powerful. Jesus is all powerful. The word Almighty is made up of two Greek words, panto and krato. Panto means all, everything, the whole, and krato means power or ruler. And the only reason I say that is because that's in conjunction with the word that the Roman leaders used, which was the autocrator or autocrat. The Roman leaders were leaders because they would kill the old king and then they rose to power and they seized it by themselves. They were in power and they usually ruled by fear. And when they died, their power died out and their rule stopped. And Jesus is not an autocrat. He is the pantocrator. He is the Almighty. He has all power. There's nothing that will take his power away, his authority. He's the supreme ruler, first simply because he exists. Because of who Jesus is, he has that authority inherent in him. But also because his authority isn't taken from anyone else. It's his and his alone. One person has said, nothing is too big for my God to accomplish, and nothing is too little for him to use in accomplishing it. Nothing's too big for my God to accomplish, and nothing is too little for him to use in accomplishing it. See, you might be sitting here thinking, Jesus could never forgive me. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't know. My sin is too great for God to forgive. And I'm telling you, Jesus is almighty. His forgiveness is more powerful than your sin. He can forgive completely and wholly. You might be saying, I can't be used by God. I got nothing to give to God. There's nothing I have that can give to him. He is almighty. He can use the smallest thing if it's given to him fully. He can use that to change the world. He is all powerful. He can use even the smallest thing to accomplish his will. He is all powerful, and there is nothing outside his capability. So John records here the last I am statement of Jesus, and it shows that Jesus is infinite, he is self-existent, ever-existent, and he is all-powerful. That's our Savior. And that means that he is capable of fulfilling all the other promises of the seven I am statements, that he can provide for us as the bread of life, that he can provide light and salvation as the light to the world, that he can be the door to fellowship and security of God as the door to the sheep, and he can protect us as the good shepherd. It means that he can give hope in the face of death as the resurrection and the life, and that he can use us and let us show his fruit to the world as the true vine. Because he is the Alpha and Omega, he can fulfill all those promises. And my question to you today is, first, do you know this infinite, ever-present, all-powerful Jesus? Do you know him personally? Not know about him, but has he impacted your life in a way that has transformed you from the inside out? Do you know him? If you haven't, you can trust in him today. You can let go of your works and trying to be good enough to get in good with God and say, I want to grab a hold of Jesus and his work. If you're a believer, what aspect or what aspect of Jesus maybe has you forgotten about? That he is infinite, he is bigger than your problems, bigger than your worries. Have you forgotten that he is ever present, that he is involved in your life right today, right now, involved in your life? Or have you forgotten that he's all powerful, that no matter what you're going through, he is more powerful than your sin, than your problems, than whatever it might be that you're dealing with? I'm going to have you bow your heads and consider these issues. How is God speaking to you today? Is there an area you need to turn over your life to him? Do you need to trust him for the first time? Maybe you're a believer and you need to surrender one aspect of your life. You're saying, I'm worrying about these issues and none of them ever come up. I just spend my time worrying. Maybe you need to surrender that to God and acknowledge he is greater than your worries. Maybe there's a problem and you just need to turn it over to him today and say, I want God to handle this. I can't bear it myself any longer. Maybe you need to trust in his forgiveness and realize that you have been forgiven completely and wholly. Lord, we come to you and ask that you would stir our hearts with the amazing truth of who Jesus is. We thank you that he is the infinite, powerful God. And that it's through his blood we can receive forgiveness and be restored to the Father. And so I pray today that if there's someone who has never trusted in you, that they would come to know this Jesus we've been talking about, that they'd be transformed. Lord, if there's a believer here who is struggling in an area and they just need the encouragement that comes from knowing that their Savior is the creator and sustainer of life, Lord, I pray that you would bolster them with that information today, and that they'd be transformed by it. They give their burdens to you. Lord, however you need to work, I pray that you would convict or encourage or just build up, however you need to work, Lord. I ask that you would let our hearts and minds allow you to do the work that you want to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.